want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is The Fruit of Repentance. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
I want to start by asking you three questions that I actually recently posted on my Facebook page. Number one is, are you faithful to God always or just to a location weekly? Because if you leave the location excusing your sin, you have your answer. So many people go to church on a weekly basis, and that's about as far as their relationship with God goes. I don't mean to be crude or crass, but people come to church. They may listen to a preacher, or they may enjoy some praise and worship music. They may even go through all the motions and lift their hands and say amen and hallelujah, yet go home and live in sin. Go live shacked up and jacked up and messed up in every kind of way without any kind of repentance, taking the grace of God for granted. That's pride that keeps a person in that kind of a place. So are you faithful to God always or just to a location weekly? Going to church doesn't fix things. Although you should go to church and you should be part of a church. And I totally believe that. But going to church is not what pleases God. What pleases God is surrendering your life to Him. Number two, are you faithful to God always or just when life is easy? See, right now, life's not easy for a lot of people and it's going to get tougher. This thing is not over. And so the only thing that can hold you and keep you is your faith in God and His Word. If you only praise Him when it's easy, you have your answer, whether or not you're faithful. Number three, are you faithful to God always or just when you get your way? If you throw a fit when He doesn't obey you, you have your answer. I have seen so many people over the years just throw a big conniption fit or a big hissy fit because God didn't do what they told Him to do. They didn't bother to ask God what His will was about the matter. They didn't bother to get any direction from Him. They just said what they wanted, and they many times even tried to quote scripture or use the name of Jesus to get it. But if it wasn't in the will of God, then God is under no obligation to answer that prayer. But people get mad at God, and then they accuse Him, and then they choose to pay Him back by not going to church or not praying or not reading the Bible. But the only person you're hurting is yourself when you act like that. So the truth of the matter is God is looking for us to be faithful to Him all the time, whether we're in church or out of church, whether life is easy or whether life is hard, or whether I'm getting my way or not. I like to say, God is not the Burger King. He's the bigger King. You can't have it your way in His kingdom. It's His way. Let me ask you another question. Are you living for God? Are you living for God or are you living for yourself? The word for, fruit of repentance, F-O-R, fruit of repentance, is what God is looking for. A lot of people say that they're living for God, but the fruit of repentance is nowhere to be found. So this is a word, I'll tell you, for the don't judge me crowd. There's a whole bunch of them out there. This is a word for the Christians shouldn't judge. How dare you offend me with the truth crowd? That's what this is. So if you're offended, I'm sorry. I pray that you have the grace to get over it and repent. But listen, true love does not sit idly by in silence while the person that they claim to love is headed for a cliff and is too blinded to see. It's the church's voice. It's the truth that God gives the church to share with people that brings people into true freedom. It's the truth that makes us free, is what the word said. But listen, sin is sin, and the wages of sin is still death. I've said this many times, but I'm going to say it again today. Sin has never been and never will be okay with God. He's not changed his mind about sin. He's not changed his mind about the commandments that he gave us. Sin is still sin. And the devil has deceived so many people into thinking that love means letting me do what I want to do with no consequences. That is not love. But yet people say, well, God is a God of love. That way, they can somehow justify what they're doing and not feel too guilty about it. But I want you to know, sin is never okay with God, because the wages of sin is death. And God doesn't want that for people. So, when someone love a person enough to tell them the truth, a lot of times it's mistakenly perceived as hate. And as a Christian, you just have to know that. Some people are going to perceive your love as hate, but they're unfortunately going to find out one day when they stand before a loving God on judgment day that God is both love, but he is also just. Grace is given to all who will humbly repent, but grace is never supposed to be taken advantage of or taken for granted. When we humble ourselves, God is looking to give more grace to people. He loves to give grace, but he cannot give it to the prideful. We have to come to humility. We have to humble ourselves and receive the grace that comes through faith in Christ. All others will be held accountable under the law of God. The law of God still applies for those who will not get under his grace through their rebellion. And God is perfectly just. Nothing's going to slip by him. So those who reject the grace offered to Christ, unfortunately, have only a horrific terror of God's wrath to look forward to. Now, I know I'm talking to mainly Christians here this morning. I know that I'm talking to people who have many come to repentance. I know I'm talking to people who have heard this message or messages like this before. But I want to tell you, now's a good time, even if you're a Christian, to really allow the Lord to examine your heart. We just finished a series on the Ten Commandments. And all through that series, we challenged everyone in our church to not just come in and listen to some words, but truly allow the Lord to expose the sin in your life, to expose yourself to yourself so that you can truly come to repentance. And, no sin, understand, will escape God's wrath except that which is placed under the blood of Jesus. So those around you may tell you that because God is love, you'll be okay. When you stand before him, you'll be okay, because he understands that you couldn't help yourself. You couldn't help being the way that you are, because after all, he made you that way. But we are all born in sin. And it's so important for us to understand that God didn't make people to exist in sin and to continue in sin, but we were all born into sin because of what Adam and Eve did at the very beginning. But he expects us to repent, and that's why he sent Christ, so that we would have the ability to repent and to turn away from that sin, regardless of what kind of sin it is. Of course, we're all sinners. I used to tell people, nobody is born a homosexual, and I would argue that point about that. And I still agree that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, that God didn't make a mistake and put a man in a woman's body and vice versa. But I stopped arguing the point that people are born homosexual, and I turn it to this: we're all born into sin. And no matter what your sin is, God wants us to repent, whether it's homosexuality or whether it's just rampant perversion of some other kind, or whether it's just being a liar or lusting in our heart or, hating people. Whatever the sin is, not putting God first in your life, taking his name in vain like people do so often, and all the other commandments that we break. But we are all born into that sin, and we all have to repent, all of us. So repentance means, it's the Greek word metanoia, and it means reformation, reversal, or a change of heart. The way of thinking is changed with repentance. It is a 180-degree turn in direction. Repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. A lot of people believe that repentance means, okay, I blew it, so now I need to say I'm sorry and ask God to forgive me. Repentance is changing the way we think and thinking the way God thinks based upon his word. And the things that he taught us and the things that Jesus taught us when he walked on this earth, I will tell you, goes against the grain of natural thinking. So let's talk about repentance. In the scripture, John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What we're talking about this morning is God wants to see the fruit of repentance in our lives. It's not just saying, yeah, I repented, or saying, I'm sorry, but he wants to see the fruit of repentance. The Holman Christian Standard Version says it this way, therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. The J.B. Phillips translation says it this way, it says, go and do something to show that your hearts are really changed. In Genesis, it was the fruit that took us out of a relationship with God. Hear me. But now it's fruit that takes us into and keeps us in a relationship with God. I've heard it said that the main three fruit of repentance are humility, an urgency for change, and a dependence upon God. So how is dependence walked out? Let me give you three simple things here. Number one, confess your sins. Confess. That word confess, by the way, means agree. It doesn't just mean that you say it with your mouth, although that's part of it, but you truly have to come into agreement with your sin. Most of us make excuses for our sin. We can't possibly come to repentance when we're making excuses for our sins. In fact, I tell people, if you can blame anybody for your sin, then it's impossible for you to have repentance. Because repentance is, as David said in Psalm 51, Lord, it was me. It's against you and you alone that I have sinned. He didn't try to blame Bathsheba or anybody else. So this will happen. Confession of your sins will happen when the fruit of humility is present. You absolutely have to humble yourself before the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love the fact that that second part is in that verse, that he doesn't just forgive us, but he purifies us. He cleanses us. Jesus didn't just die to forgive us of our sins. He died and then sent the Holy Spirit to us to empower us over sin. It's not just saying I'm a sinner when I confess my sins. The word confess means to come into agreement or covenant with God about your sin. It's when you see your sin like God sees it. Have you ever stepped back and said, Lord, help me to see my life the way you see it. Help me to see my sin the way you see it. Because if we could see it the way God sees it, we couldn't possibly make excuses for it, and we certainly couldn't feel good about it. So when God sees our sin, understand that he sees something that's vile and horrid and putrid. And if we will see it the same way, then it won't look like something so tempting to run after. And through humility, you admit that you have willingly embraced such a vile, horrid, and putrid lifestyle and are now denouncing it and coming into covenant with God for an entirely new life. You know, a lot of people, even those who have prayed the sinner's prayer, even those who have said, yes, Jesus is my Lord, have never denounced their old life. Again, I'm going to say something I say often, but many church people today, many modern day Christians see Jesus as just someone or something to add to their life instead of understanding that he didn't want to add to your life. He wanted to become your life. He's not coming to remodel your house. He's bringing a bulldozer to tear that thing down so he can totally rebuild it from the foundation up. That's what true repentance is. And when we humble ourselves, when we come into confession of sin, we're coming into agreement or covenant with God about our sin. So we want to see sin the way God sees it and denounce it, get rid of it. According to 1 John 1:9, when we repent, God literally empowers us to not only be forgiven, but to be cleansed of that unrighteousness. In other words, it has no more power over us. Now, number two is confirm your sorrow. Confirm your sorrow. So confess your sin, but confirm your sorrow. Repentance, as we said, is more than saying, I'm sorry. It's proving it out through action. This happens when the fruit of urgency is present. With Repentance comes the awareness of the seriousness of our sins and the desire that flows from that. It's to get this horrible problem taken care of, and we want it taken care of right now. I want this out of my life right now. I'm not going to wait until tomorrow. I'm not going to do like Pharaoh did when God offered deliverance from the plague and say, well, yeah, you know, we'll do it tomorrow. No, repentance is right now. There's an urgency. With repentance comes the awareness of the seriousness of our sins and the desire that flows from that to get this thing taken care of now. Now, Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. And so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore or fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus looked up or stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now." Now, hear what he said. Here and now. Here and now. Somebody ought to say that out loud. Here and now. So he said, "Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So understand, this was true repentance because there was an urgency, and Zacchaeus knew he was a tax collector. He knew he had ripped people off, all of those kind of things. So he said, "Look, I'm not going to put this off. Right now, the conviction of God is on my heart. I'm going to do this here and now." I pray that for some of you today, you'll do this here and now. You'll come to repentance here and now. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek, save what was lost." Now, Edwin J. Orr, a professor of church history, was describing the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit during the Welsh revivals of the 19th century. And he said, as people sought to be filled with the Spirit, they did all they could to confess their wrongdoing and to make restitution. But it unexpectedly created serious problems for the shipyards along the coast of Wales. Over the years, workers had stolen all kinds of things, from wheelbarrows to hammers. However, as people sought to be right with God, they started to return what they had taken, with the result that soon the shipyards of Wales were overwhelmed with returned property. There was such huge piles of returned tools that several of the yards put up signs that read, "If you have been led by God to return what you have stolen, please know that the management forgives you and wishes you would just keep what you've taken." How often do you see people truly come to repentance to where they're so stricken with conviction that they go back and they take back everything that they've ever stolen? They just look for an opportunity for restitution. So again, we said that first of all, confess your sin. Second of all, confirm your sorrow. And thirdly, control yourself. You ought to say that out loud. Turn to somebody right there that you're with in your house and say, "Control yourself." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body." The King James Version says, "Possess his vessel in a way that is holy and honorable." Well, how can this be possible? I talk to people all the time that say, you know, "I just couldn't help myself. Something came over me and I couldn't help myself. I have no control over this problem in my life." So how is it possible? I want to tell you, this happens when the fruit of dependence on the Holy Spirit is present. You have no ability to control yourself. I have no ability to control myself other than when I surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to control me. That's really what the fruit of self-control is in the fruit of the Spirit. It's not me trying to be a better person. It's me letting me die and letting him live. It's letting him increase while I decrease. It's yielding and surrendering to the Holy Spirit. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 23 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." See, there it is right there. "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious." Now, understand, before we get into the acts of the sinful nature, if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under law. But if we are not led by the Spirit, we put ourselves back under the law. So the Spirit will never break the law. So when we're led by the Spirit, then the law, that there are no consequences from the law pertaining to our lives. But he goes on in verse 19 and says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." That is plain and simple. And why so many people in the church today believe that somehow they can live their life like that and somehow things will still be fine because God is a God of love. Yet when his word says that people who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it goes on in verse 22 and gives us some hope. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And notice what he says, "Against such things there is no law." When I am allowing the fruit of the Spirit to live in my life and to grow in my life, when I'm surrendering to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then I don't have to be afraid of the law. It's just like when I'm driving down the interstate. If I'm not speeding, I don't have to be afraid of that state trooper or that police officer. When I'm led by the fruit of the Spirit or by the leading of the Spirit, then there is no law against such things. Now, John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9 says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" I always think, what kind of question is that, Jesus? You know, do you want to get well? Well, of course I do. Well, you know, I've learned over the years, I've met people who don't want to get well. To be honest with you, they don't want to give up that check. So they're kind of like Boudreaux whenever he tried to get away from Jesus. If you've heard that joke about Jesus walking on the water and Boudreaux and Fontenot and Thibodeau in the boat, and Fontenot and Thibodeau had Jesus lay hands on them and pray for them for various sicknesses or hurts that they had. And then they turned to Boudreaux and said, "Hey, Boudreaux, you remember how your back is hurt? Let Jesus pray for you." And about that time, they hear a big bloosh as Boudreaux jumps in the water and swims as fast as he can away from Jesus. He said, "You kidding me?" He said, "I don't want to lose my check." So a lot of people are like that. So he asked the question. It's a valid question. "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. But what I want to draw your attention to is Jesus, in his mercy and his grace and in his power, healed that man. He knew the man had enough faith to at least try to get into the pool, But he didn't really understand who Jesus was that he was talking to at the moment. But Jesus told him later in verse 14, it says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. I believe that is a picture, not only a literal picture for the physical, but even for the Christian. Understand, you have been made well. You have been cleansed. The scripture says that people forget that they have been cleansed. And so Jesus says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. What was Jesus saying? Well, one word, repent. John chapter 8, verse 3 through 12, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And they were using this question as a trap, as a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Personally, I believe he was writing the commands with his finger, pointing out all the various sins that each one of those guys had committed. That's just my opinion. But when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Then Jesus declared, now hear me, he declared, go and leave your life of sin. In fact, he said, go now and leave your life of sin. Remember, there's an urgency in repentance. Go now. And when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus was declaring repent. He was sending that message not only to her, not only to her accusers, but to all of us. And that's why we have this in the scripture. So what was Jesus saying? He was saying repent. In fact, the very first thing that Jesus ever preached was repent. Listen, in our country, we need to do more than just ask God to relent. We need to repent. A lot of people are saying, God, have mercy on us. God, please take this coronavirus away. Please fix all this mess. But understand, he is looking for repentance. Remember, he wants people to come to him. And so repentance is the first step. And that's why the very first thing Jesus preached on this earth was repent. Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's what he first began to preach. In Matthew 11:20, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. He gave them the opportunity, but they did not repent. He denounced them. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Mark 6:12, they went out and preached that people should repent. Why? Because this is what Jesus told his disciples to preach. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Somebody ought to get a hold of that word today. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now hear me. I'm not saying that people shouldn't say a sinner's prayer, but the angels rejoice not when a person says a sinner's prayer, but the angels rejoice, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. It's all about repentance. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So again, it's all about repentance. And we should also be preaching and teaching repentance. Jesus, speaking to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now understand, the hot or cold doesn't mean that God wants you to just be either a completely rotten, terrible person or be completely hot on fire for him. Understand that in that day, to have hot water or to have cold water, either one was a benefit and actually a rarity. It was something beneficial and good and pleasing. So he's just saying, don't be lukewarm. He's saying, let your life be beneficial. Let your life be a good life. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. The apostles also followed Jesus' example in proclaiming the need for repentance. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the first thing that Peter began to preach was, he said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, this is Paul, says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. All people everywhere to repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So there is a difference in a worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads you to repentance. Worldly sorrow typically is, oh, I'm sorry, I feel sorrow, I'm sad because I got caught, or God's not going to let me have my way, or I have some kind of consequences for my actions. But godly sorrow leads to repentance, where we don't blame anyone else, but we get honest before God and we get honest with ourselves and we allow him to change our heart from the inside out. So there are many more as well. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 8-9 says, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. If you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Now listen, I know there's a lot of different opinions and a lot of different ideas about this whole coronavirus pandemic thing. There's a lot of people saying that it's, whether it's the government doing it, so on and so forth. I don't know what the source of this is, but I do know this. I do know that there is a portion of this, at least, that is judgment from God upon this world so that people will come to repentance. Understand, you see it all through the scripture. When things are going good, people forget about the Lord. We see all through the nation of Israel as they were coming through out of Egypt and so on and so forth. And even before that, where they would turn to God for a while and God would prosper them. And in their prosperity, they would forget about God, and then judgment would come. I remember David Wilkerson years ago talking about, in fact, he prophesied that these things would come. But he talked about the fact that the law has to do its work before grace can do its work. People have to come to brokenness before people can be built up by grace. That people have to come to repentance before grace can take its place in our lives and do what God intends for it to do. The old covenant has to do its job before the new covenant can do its job. And it's so important for us to understand that judgment does come, and it does still come today. There are preachers out there who say that God doesn't judge anymore, that all that's done. But I want you to know that according to scripture, they're mistaken. They're gravely mistaken. And so the quickest way to end this thing is for this world to come to repentance. The quickest way for this nation to get healthy again is for this nation to come to repentance. The story is told of a famous rabbi who was walking with some of his disciples when one of them asked, Rabbi, when should a man repent? And the rabbi calmly replied, you should be sure to repent on the last day of your life. But protested the several of the disciples. They said, we could never be sure which day is the last day of our life. And the famous rabbi answered, and smiled and said, exactly. See, we don't know what the last day of our life is. See, when you face something like this, you understand you can't take life for granted. In the 1800s, Gypsy Smith was a great revivalist. And when he was asked how to have revival, he said, go home, lock yourself in a room, draw a circle around yourself with chalk, and ask God to start a great revival within that circle. And when God has answered your prayer, the revival will be underway. I want to tell you, on the theme of revival, I've heard lots of prophecies about that revival was coming, and that even the prophecy about when the Kansas City Chiefs win the Super Bowl, we know that that revival is beginning. But I have another friend that I was talking to who really has a prophetic mantle upon him. And when I began to share these things with him, he said, listen, I want you to understand something. He said, when we think about revival, we just think about all the good things. We think about people who, you know, who are healed, and we see lots of miracles, and we see a lot of people being saved, and so on and so forth. He said, but understand that if this is of God, if this is all true and revival is coming this year, then people better brace themselves for what's coming first. It kind of gripped my attention when he said that, because for the most part, many times, unfortunately, it takes a lot of tragedy for people to realize their need for God. I want to be one of those that does like what Gypsy Smith says and, you know, draw a circle around myself. It doesn't have to be literal, but to understand that it has to start with me. Judgment starts in the house of God. It has to start with us. It has to start with each one of us individually. The church has a great, great responsibility here. Hosea chapter 13, verse 6 says, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, and then they forgot me. That's one of the saddest scriptures, I think, in all the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 through 19 says, you may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. America has a lot of gods. In fact, the many people in the church have a lot of gods. His very first commandment is to have no other gods before him. That also could be translated besides him, other than him. So the Lord is very clear in his word. He warns us about what will happen. And so I think the greatest thing we can do, all of us can do, whether you realize your need for it now or not, is to come to repentance. At the very least, go before the Lord and say, Father, what do I need to do? What do I need to change by your power, by your grace? And ask the Lord to empower you with the Holy Spirit. Look, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, this is the time to yield yourself and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I would not want to be living in this time without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Come to the Lord. Ask him to fill you. Even if you've been filled before, I don't care if you've spoken in tongues or whatever. Every day is a new day. Ask the Lord to fill you today. Now, here's some good news. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is just. So you have a lot of people right now who are going to point an accusing finger at God. They do it all the time. And instead of saying the Lord is just, they say, that's not fair. God's not being fair. And they have all their list of reasons why somehow God is not being fair to them. But notice what this says. The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is just. In other words, look, we deserve nothing good whatsoever because of our sin. But God is just. When we come to that understanding of saying, God, I don't deserve your goodness. I only deserve your wrath. When we truly come to that place, then we can truly come to repentance. And notice what it says. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, And since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. So listen, today, confess your sins, confirm your sorrow, and control yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit. Repent, and do it now, and experience all of the benefits of the love of God. I'm going to ask you, if you would, wherever you are, to just pray with me. I want to just pray a prayer of repentance this morning. Just try to lead you in that. So wherever you are, please just say it in your heart. If you want to say it out loud, you can do that as well. But let's go before the Lord. Father, Lord, we come before you humbled. Lord, we know we have absolutely no power over this virus. We have no power over any sickness or disease or any of those things without you. Lord, we do thank you that the name of Jesus is greater than all of these things. And we do thank you that every name is going to have to bow to your name. We want to make the choice now. We want to make the choice to bow first to you. Lord, we come to you in humble repentance. Lord, we come to you, Father, confessing our sin. We come to you saying, God, we know that we've fallen short. We know that we have many times just taken your grace for granted. But Father, we're asking you to help us, Lord, by your strength as we surrender to you. We're asking you to help us, to empower us with your grace to overcome sin. We no longer want to make excuses for it. Father, we want to be free from it. So Lord, we confess before you today. We come into agreement. We come in covenant with you. And Lord, we want to see sin the way you see it. Horrid, putrid, vile. Lord, we do ask for your forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness for this country, God. We pray again that you would bring all of us, not just the church, but all of our political leaders and all those, Father, who are part of this country. Lord, bring us to that place of true repentance. Lord, we've prayed whatever it takes. Now, Father, I pray that by your grace, we'll do whatever it takes to cleanse our hearts before you and to get right with you. Lord, I do pray for mercy. I do pray for your grace to be made known. But I pray first and foremost, Father, for the grace to come to repentance. Lord, we want to think like you think. We want to see things like you see things. Now, Father, I pray that you would cover your people under the blood. Lord, today we put the blood on the doorpost today, Father, and we step under the blood through humility and repentance. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're going to carry us through. And Lord, at the end of this, Father, we will not go back to what it used to be. But Lord, we will push forward. We will move forward in you. Lord, we will fulfill the calling that you placed upon our lives. Father, we will be the light and we will be the salt to those who desperately need you. I thank you, Father, for forgiving each one of us, Lord, as we come to you with a humble heart and we receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.